Good morning.
Good morning.
So the Parks Department decided to move this tree from the wreckage of Ground Zero. They dug it out, they bound up the roots, and they moved it into what would then become or later become the memorial site. And today that tree looks like this. It's a pear tree, and so this is obviously as it's flowering in season. But it's amazing what can happen. In our darkest days, when we feel like there is no hope, when we feel like everything's against us, when we feel like we will not be able to survive, I think this tree is a beautiful example of what God does with His people and His kingdom. Because this isn't unlike what God does for us. See, again, years later, what was presumed dead is flourishing. And God promises something similar to those who follow Him through dark times. Today, you can actually, and I think they're given mostly as political gifts, but they have sprouts that come off this tree, and they sent it to Ukraine. They've sent it to other sites that have been ravaged by war as kind of a symbol that they'll be able to make it through, that there can be growth after the loss. And as the book of Ruth and the days of the judges for us and our study comes to a close, we see a beautiful picture of what God does for His people when they trust Him through dark times. The book of Judges is a dark time. The theme is that everyone did what was right in their own eyes. It was chaos, and we've covered that over the weeks. Ruth happening at the tail end of the book of Judges, we see God transitions from this dark and difficult days that He has a stump or a remnant of His people. And He does this beautiful thing by grafting together what was His people by birth and by lineage. And this Moabite woman named Ruth, who came to Naomi in her tough times when Naomi was ready to change her name. In fact, she told everyone, "Don't call me pleasant, call me bitter. Because that's what God's done to me." In the midst of all of that, Ruth goes to Naomi and says, "Your people will be my people, your God will be my God." And in that act of faith, she abandoned the faith of her fathers and she became a follower of God. She became part of God's people, and we've seen this beautiful thing happen as she catches the eye of Boaz, a family kinsman redeemer. And that's where our story picks up as we conclude the book of Ruth. Chapter 4, we see that the scene is shifted from the threshing floor to the gate. And at the city gate, that's where official things would happen. And Boaz, he gathers the elders together, 10 of them, and they are there to be a witness. And Boaz gathers the man who is next in line to be the kinsman redeemer, who had the right of first refusal to sacrificially purchase all of the land that would have been in Naomi's family and to have a child with Ruth that would then inherit a significant amount of his estate, to step in. And that's what we pick up here. We'll start in verse 6. Ruth chapter 4, starting in verse 6 if you're following along. "At this, the guardian redeemer said, 'Then I cannot redeem it,'" and this is the one who's first in line, "'because I might endanger my own estate. You redeem it yourself.'" And they're talking about the land first, not Ruth. Ruth is a secondary concern. "I cannot do it. Now, in earlier times in Israel, for the redemption and transfer of property to become final, one party took off his sandal and gave it to the other. This was a method of legalizing the transaction in Israel." Imagine if we did that today. The bank would be a different place, right? Just a lot of shoes, exchanging hands. You'd invest in air freshener if that was the case. "So the guardian redeemer said to Boaz, 'Buy it yourself.' And he removed his sandal. Then Boaz announced to the elders and all the people, Today you are witnesses that I have bought from Naomi all the property of Elimelech, Chilion, and Mahlon. I have also acquired Ruth the Moabite, Mahlon's widow, as my wife, in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property, so that his name will not disappear from among his family or from his hometown. Today you are witnesses. Then the elders and all the people at the gate said, "We are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your home like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the family of Israel. May you have standing in Ephrah and be famous in Bethlehem. Through the offspring the Lord gives you by this young woman, may your family be like that of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah." So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And again, Ruth had something to say about this. Remember, she extended the offer on the threshing floor. She asked for the cloak, the edge of his blanket to be cast over her. She invoked this idea of saying, "Would you be my redeemer?" So Ruth isn't an object here. And I think from our modern understanding, sometimes we read those things in. So Boaz took Ruth and she became his wife. When he made love to her, sorry kids, the Lord enabled her to conceive and she gave birth to a son. The woman said to Naomi, "Praise be to the Lord who this day has not left you without a guardian redeemer. May he become famous throughout Israel. He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you and who is better to you than seven sons, has given him birth." Then Naomi took the child in her arms and cared for him. The women living there said, "Naomi has a son," and they named him Obed, and he was the father of Jesse, the father of David. So the first thing I want us to look at this morning, because we've all been through dark days ourselves, we've all asked that question, "God, will this ever get better? Is there a way forward? Am I ruined?" I think it's important for us to understand that God's redemption is more than spiritual. God redeems Ruth's soul, but he also blesses her with wealth and family. Now, don't get me wrong. I really do believe that in God's eyes, our character and our spiritual well-being is more important than our physical well-being. If we have to stack them in order, God will allow us to go through painful things to bring us to a place of change and transformation. God disciplines those he loves. He will work to bring us into his kingdom. And sometimes that means there's disruption or there's loss, there's grief. But God cares about our physical well-being too. If he didn't, we wouldn't see so many miracles from Jesus. Jesus often touched the physical need. He healed the lame. He brought sight to the blind as a way to introduce his ability to meet the spiritual need. And too often, I think there's a mindset, well, you know, God will make it all right in heaven. And he will. But that doesn't mean that we give up on this idea of what it is to live in the kingdom here and now. Because we serve a God who is rolling out his kingdom all around us. It's going before us, and that kingdom is good. Jesus spoke of abundant life and living water that if we drink from, we won't be thirsty again. God cares not just about our soul, not just about our place in the book of life and our seat in heaven, but he cares about us here and now. He cares about our well-being. In fact, in the book of Revelation, we learn that our tears are precious to God, and he stores them up, not in a weird way, but in a way that he treasures us. So redemption is not just a spiritual thing. It's also a physical thing. And here we see that in Ruth's life, while she may have been redeemed spiritually when she chose to come and follow the God of Israel, when she chose to follow Naomi, here now with Boaz, the land of her father-in-law has been redeemed and purchased, and now is her land for her son. We see that now she has gone from poverty to wealth. She has gone from hungry to satisfied. Those are all earthly things that God cared about for Ruth. And God cares about for us. Doesn't mean that every desire we have will be fulfilled, because not every desire we have is righteous. But the needs that we have, those will be fulfilled. And for those of you who are saying, yeah, but maybe I'll never have companionship, and that's something I really want, I think Boaz may have been in that place. We see that Boaz was older, and he was, in all historical account, very likely unmarried, that this gap had been held open so that he could find not just any woman, but a woman of wonderful reputation, Ruth. God preserved and kept him single for that period of time so that he could be prepared for such a time as this, and then his grandson would become none other than King David. God cares. And I've heard pastors say things that aren't fair. Again, when somebody's asking and praying, okay, God, please bring me somebody that I can love and share my life with. They're like, well, God doesn't care about those things. Yes, he does. Saying, okay, God, we're underwater in our mortgage. Please help figure this out. God cares. There is no need too trivial to bring before him. And there is no sin too big or too small to confess before him. Because at the end of the day, God already knows. He's waiting for our invitation. He's waiting for us to say, God, come into my life in this way. Provide and meet that need. Because if we never asked, we wouldn't give him the credit. Oftentimes we ask and we still don't give him the credit. I'm amazed when I go back and I read through prayer journals and prayer requests that I've written down, and then I realize, I'm like, oh man, God did that. But I don't think I took the time to go back and thank him. That God met this trivial need, this small thing that at the time seemed so important to me, but 2 years, 5 years, 10 years later, so inconsequential from where I am today to where I was then. Things I look back, even from my childhood, and say, that was a silly thing that I prayed for. But God answered. If we don't ask, then it's hard for us to give God the credit for the blessings and the grace and the mercy he gives us. So the first thing, if you're going through a dark time today, if things are difficult, if you feel more like the survivor tree charred and broken than you do the pear tree in full bloom, I want you to understand that God cares. And he restores not just the spiritual, not just the promise of heaven, but he restores here and now. He can heal your wounded emotions now if you invite him in. He can provide for your needs. He can be there. I'm not saying that he's going to make you wealthy beyond all imagination. None of us really need that. And if I'm being honest, I'm not sure I'm even prepared for the foundation of wealthy beyond my imagination. I've seen that do some pretty terrible things to people. And what did Jesus tell the rich young ruler? He said that it's hard for a wealthy man to enter the kingdom of God. They have to unpack that camel and put it through the eye of a needle. And I'm not going to unpack that passage. It sounds absurd. It might be absurd. He also might be referring to getting through the small opening in the city gate. But either way, Wealth doesn't make it easier to come to Jesus. For some people, it makes it harder. But God cares. He cares about your daily bread. If He didn't, Jesus wouldn't have told us to pray for it. But He cares about so much more. The second thing is that God adopts outsiders. Here He adopts the outsider in Ruth. God doesn't just invite you to visit His kingdom. He writes you into the family story. I love this. This is the elders around the town gate. They say, "May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your home like Rachel and Leah." She is a Moabite. She is someone from the families and the clan and the people that they have been at war with. Maybe not so much right now. The Philistines seem to be the bigger threat. But they didn't really like Moabites that much. And Ruth, this Moabite, comes in, and now the elders of the town are giving this blessing that she be like the founding women of their family, of their tribe. May she be like Rachel and Leah. She's now written in, adopted into the family story, and God does this with us too. There are no outsiders in God's family. We may have been born into this world, and we may have been born, as the book of Ephesians said, under the ruler of the kingdom of the air when we were in the world of this family and the world system. We were under abuse and neglect, but God invites us into His family, that He would call us His own, that He would love us as His own. Because what it means further on, I mean, this is a beautiful picture in the Old Testament and the covenant that existed then, but now we have a brand new covenant in Jesus. And that new covenant is better than the old covenant, because the old covenant required the sacrifice of animals and the fire on the burnt offering to be going day and night. But this new covenant is in the perfect sacrifice of Jesus. And now when God sees us, if we are in Christ, He sees His Son. So when we pray, He doesn't see Jeff, He sees Jesus. Because I am sealed in Christ and Christ in me. That's the beauty of the gospel. It's the beauty of the covenant, the promise that we have of faith. God adopts the outsider. And if we are going to be faithful, then we need to be concerned with those outside these doors too. It's easy for us sometimes to get caught up in our holy huddle. We like the people we're with. We like the people we go to church with. I hope we do. But then we forget about those that are our neighbors. And I remember going to, it was one of the denominational regional meetings, and I was with a few friends from church that are no longer with us today. In fact, they've gone on to be with the Lord. And they were talking about getting to know your neighbor and loving your neighbor and everything. And around the table afterwards, we had dinner together. And they said, "Yeah, I want to love my neighbor, but my neighbor never mows his yard. My neighbor always," and there were these complaints. And when real life gets to us, it gets hard sometimes, because our neighbors can play loud music at night. I remember when we lived in the little house next to the church here, and Ella was just an infant, and the windows weren't as nice as they are today. They rattled a little bit. And instead of being Mitchell's there, it was Zambuca's. And Zambuca's thought they were a nightclub. And so all night long, I was hearing the Cupid Shuffle and every other line dance, and the windows in the house at 3 a.m. were going bump, 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 bump. And I walked down there in my bathrobe on more than one occasion to tell them they needed to turn it down. That's kind of an awkward and interesting scene, as everyone else is walking in dressed up and you're in your bathrobe, your hair a mess, telling them it's time to be quiet. But in those moments, am I able to love those neighbors? Because that's what Jesus was getting at when he talked about the story of the Good Samaritan. Not the neighbors that are easy to love, that are like you, that believe like you do, but the outsider. Because today, God is still welcoming the outsider, those who are different, those who have been abandoned by our culture or our community, those who speak a different language, those who cross the border, whether legally or illegally. God is still welcoming them into his family. And I'm not getting into the politics of that. I've long believed that you either have to have completely open borders and probably not much of a social safety net. Can't really have both. And I could go either way. But I don't think our politicians are very honest with us about those things. But when you throw the political rhetoric away, because Jesus and the kingdom of God, they transcend those things. We are first part of the kingdom, even more than we are an American or anything else. We have to realize that God is adopting and bringing into his family those who are outside. He is bringing into the kingdom those who previously were not. And he's inviting us to be part of that. I think I already mentioned with some of you, but not everyone here was there at that time, that one of the things that startled me the most about the ministry conferences I went to in July was when I got to work with and help out on an IT level a little bit, one of the directors of a mission program from Latin America. And they're sending missionaries from Latin America to the United States, which is kind of a weird paradigm shift for us. Because we're used to sending missionaries down there, aren't we? Like, it's funding missionaries, sending, but they're sending them there. They're also sending them to the Middle East. And they have missionaries that can go from Ecuador to Iran. And, I mean, the United States, we can barely send people to Iran, let alone missionaries to Iran. And I'm sure that their missionaries aren't getting their visa stamped missionary of the gospel. They're probably being stamped teacher, farmer, consultant, but they're going there and they're starting churches. It's amazing. Borders don't really matter in the kingdom of God. So if you feel like you're on the outside looking in, I have good news. Jesus is inviting you into his family. And as we like to sing in the worship song, our God is a good father. I was blessed with a good father. None of us have a perfect earthly father, but I had a good one. But that pales in comparison to the good father that we are offered in God the Father through Jesus the Son. God adopts the outsider. I can't imagine for Ruth how beautiful it would have been. She's been through a harvest. She's been gleaning the fields. Someone with nothing, coming in with nothing. And now she's being blessed by the elders of the community to say, not only are you one of us, but may you be like one of our matriarchs, like one of our founding women. And again, the legacy of what God's doing is so beautiful, and what we see later, and that she becomes a part of this beautiful genealogy, not just of David, but who is David key in the genealogy of Jesus. So through this beautiful love story, through these moments and acts of reconciliation, we see the lineage of David and later the lineage of Jesus. What a beautiful legacy to be a part of. God is ready to bring us, but sometimes I think we forget that he gathers us up. He allows us to do this thing called church for one very specific reason. It's because in about a half an hour or less, he's going to scatter us into the community, into the world. We look at the Great Commission. the best way I know to read that is not to go, but it's while you are going. That while we are already going, we're already going to be at the grocery store, we're already going to be walking the streets of our neighborhood. If it's like me in my neighborhood, I'm already going to be at the pool. It's a hot week. I'm already going to be at the Y. I'm already going to be at the restaurant. I'm going to be at those places. While you are already going, you don't even have to make a special trip. Be ready to make disciples. Because it's through that that we get to adopt and be a part of that beautiful adoption story of someone who didn't know Jesus coming into the kingdom of God. It's when we get to see those who are struggling with alcoholism have the chains of addiction broken and come into the beautiful, not abusive family of God. Because addiction, that's part of this world that's abusive. I have seen those with hard drug addictions, heroin addictions, be able to give those things up and come into the kingdom. They tried everything this world could offer. They did methadone. They did all the treatments, all the stuff. And it was nothing but a relationship with Jesus that was able to turn their life around. There are so many future stories, and I pray that through this baptismal tank, and through times of testimony, that God is going to be writing so many new stories for us to hear of what happened in the lives of our neighbors, in our community, in our city, as they come to know Him and are adopted into His family. And finally, God plants hope in dark times. So no matter how dark the times seem, and my family can attest to this because you walked alongside us in this year ago experience that was very dark, and I didn't know if I was going to be able to do ministry ever again. In fact, I had to come to terms with the fact that it looked like maybe I wouldn't because of false accusations, because of just pain and difficulty. But even in those dark times, God is always moving to fulfill His promises. Maybe especially in dark times. God keeps His promises, but it's so easy for doubt to creep in. It's so easy for doubt to creep into our lives. But know that God is always working. He's working behind the scenes in ways that we can't even understand. And there are moments in my life, and I believe there are moments in yours, that if you look carefully, you can see back and see fingerprints that God had all along the way in the darkness to bring you to that moment that He moved, that culmination of what He was doing. I know it was true for me. And the beautiful thing, and Beth and I are talking, I mean, we'll likely write a book of what God did when all this stuff is said and done. But the story will not be one of look what we did or look what we overcame. It will be a story of God's grace and His faithfulness. Because it was nothing we were able to do. It was only God's grace. And we see before the genealogy, and I know how much all of you love to read genealogies. Those are your favorite chapters for Bible study, right? But right before we get to the genealogy, what's kind of the closing verse of the narrative, and they named him Obed, and he was the father of Jesse, the father of David. Even in these dark times, and again, we talked about it. I mean, the book of Judges is crazy. Samson's out there tying torches to the tail of foxes. Which that's a level of creativity that I just can't even understand. That's creative destruction at its max. And sending them out into the fields. This is heroines of the story, putting a tent spike through the head of tyrants. These are weird and strange times when God's people would return to him for a small season and then they would forget his faithfulness and go on to live like all of their neighbors, and this cycle rinsed and repeated over and over again for a long time. And as we come to the tail end of this dark time, God has been working through this, that he brings a Moabite woman into the life of a Jewish woman who returned to her home to fall in love with Boaz, to have a child born who would become one of the great kings, the greatest earthly king of Israel, who would bring about the genealogy that brings us Jesus. Even in these dark times of the judges, God was moving. His plan was patient. And maybe he thought, another flood? He already made that promise that he wouldn't do it again. And he works through these judges to keep a remnant. And that's the beauty of every season we see is like that tree. It may be battered and bruised, the roots may be damaged and charred, but there was always a remnant. God was always moving, and even when it looked like things were over, God was able to restore and reestablish. And here we're about to see the greatest political days of Israel's kingdom. Not so much in Saul, but in David. So where are you? Are you struggling to see God's plan through the darkness? I know a little over a year ago I was. It was hard. It didn't come naturally. It took time for me to be on my knees to the point that they hurt. And it was still hard to see God's plan through the darkness. But a year later, I can look back and see it so clearly. Are you struggling today to see God's plan through the darkness? If you are, I implore you, trust that he is working. And I ask you to only take the next step you can see. So here's the thing about faith. I think sometimes we really, really want to see the full picture. God, show me the whole map. I want to see how to get from here all the way to there. But in my life, that's rarely the case. And if it was, I think I would have gotten bored with it well before I got there. Instead, it's like I have a flashlight in the darkness. Got a little laser pointer here. And that flashlight, you can only see a few steps in front of you. And maybe in God's plan, I can see, well, God, I want to see all the way to the back door. I want to see all the way to the final destination, but all I can see is to hear. What I would encourage you today, if you are walking in the darkness and all you can see is the next step or two, take the next step or two. Because like it is walking in the darkness with that flashlight, with every step you take, that light shines a little further. And God may not be showing you the end of the picture. He may not be showing you the end of the map. But I do believe if you will listen, he will show you the next step. And walking with faith with God, even through the darkness, isn't about knowing the final destination. In fact, we do know the final destination, and that's heaven. But it's not knowing every step and how we are to get there. It's to know the next step we are called to take. With every message, I really, really wrestle with God to say, God, are you trying to teach us something we need to do or something we need to believe about you or ourselves? If you come out of a sermon and you don't leave with an understanding that we are supposed to believe something about ourselves and God, or we are supposed to do something, then you listened to an interesting lecture, but you didn't really hear a sermon. The whole point of this is that the Word of God touches our lives and changes us. And this morning, if you are one struggling and wrestling with the fact that it feels pretty dark right now, I want you to know that you can trust God. And I believe He's given you at least the next step. So stop getting bent out of shape that you can't see the whole picture and say, God, I trust You to take the next step.